We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blindly in blindfolds, and humble with those idols and dusty Bibles.
Well, this is our last week of the Revive series. We've been looking at King Hezekiah, an Old Testament king, right? He was one of the kings of Israel. He was many generations after David. By the time Hezekiah became king, really the nation was falling apart. The north and the south, the northern part of the nation and the southern part had split into two. The northern part had been taken into captivity. The southern part was barely hanging on. Hezekiah felt the pressure of the nations all around him, and yet he led the people of Israel to return to their relationship with God, and it caused this great revival in the life of the nation. And Hezekiah led this, and we've been looking at that and saying, how do we do that in our own hearts and for our own selves? Now, how does that happen for a church? How do we renew and restore our relationship with God? We're going to look this. We've been doing this for 6 weeks, and you've been in small groups and all kinds of things. And so by now, you're pretty much experts in Hezekiah. So I don't really have to tell you that much about it. So what we're going to do today, we're going to talk a little bit about it, and then we're gonna actually walk through an experience together of this component. I want to pray for us first, though, as we start. Would you do that with me? God, would you meet us as we open your scripture, as we hear your word? May it be more than just words, but may we hear your voice. Speak to us, God. Take hold of our hearts. Change us. And help us to live as people of your word every day. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Hezekiah is under all this pressure. Right? Their culture was broken. In fact, it was a generational brokenness, and they were worried about their children and their children's children. It was just falling apart, their whole culture. There was pressure from all these nations around, particularly Assyria. Assyria was to the northeast of them, and they were pressuring in. The Assyrian army was at the front door of Jerusalem, where Hezekiah was king and where his kingdom resided. And there were the Phoenicians on the northwest. And the Phoenicians were also putting pressure on. They didn't know how they were going to survive. In fact, they were in survival mode, and we've talked about that. They were just trying to make it, and so they were worried about what they would do with their military. How would they protect themselves from this pressure? Now, there were financial pressures. They really didn't have enough money to take care of the things that they needed to as a nation, and they felt those pressures, and definitely they didn't have the money to kind of hold off some of these other kingdoms. And Egypt was just to the south of them. And Egypt was saying, hey, we've got money. We'll loan you some money, but there's some strings attached, right? And so you can have this money. So all that pressure was coming at Hezekiah, and he had to be feeling the pressure from every direction. And the question that we've asked this whole time, this whole series is, so what does Hezekiah do? You know, what does he do in the midst of the pressure? And he turns people back to God. He gets them on mission. They turn to prayer. But one of the other things that they do is they reinstate worship, like the rhythm of regular worship. You know, it was something that had fallen apart. The temple was in disrepair, and in the Old Testament at this time, worship revolved around the temple, but it was in complete disrepair. And the way they did worship required that there were priests that were highly trained and consecrated to lead in the acts of worship, and that priesthood had been let go. They weren't trained. They just weren't even around. And it required, you know, like they had a system of sacrifices. And that's how they did it in the Old Testament. And that whole sacrificial system had just completely fallen apart. And Hezekiah, in this moment, says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put our resources together, and we're going to in state worship. This was not a small task. This was huge. They remodeled the temple. They put their resources into that. They went and found all the Levites, and that was the priestly tribe, and the priests, and they said, we need you to take some time and train and get ready. They went and got animals for this sacrifice, and it was in the thousands, even tens of thousands. This is not a small project. Thousands of priests, a remodel of the sanctuary. And I can just imagine the grumbling that had to be going on, because obviously Hezekiah didn't get it, right? They didn't have Twitter at the time. I don't know if they scratched things on walls, right? But people found ways to complain. You know, they did. And they found some complaining. I can just, they're going, hey, man, you need to be working on this wall. You just took a bunch of the resources and the builders from the wall and you put them on a remodeling project. You know, can you see that out there? Like, you know, hey, dude, we've got to put the army together. You know what we could use? Thousands more soldiers, because the pressure's coming in. And you went and trained them to be priests. You know, priests are no good in a battle. That's not helpful. What are you doing? I cannot imagine. Why did Hezekiah say, look, this is one of the most important things we'll do? It's because Hezekiah realized that this would form his people. It would turn them back towards God. It would create a formation in them that would build trust in the one true God, the God that would and could actually take care of them, the God that would and could actually take care of all of those problems. So he turns to worship. Now, when I think about that, I go, well, is that really worth it? Like, it's nice to hang out with you guys every week at worship. Like, I that's awesome. But is it this, like, incredible? I have a few moments in my life that were really powerful experiences that happened to me during worship. I can remember, and there are several, but I remember one just real clearly. I was a high schooler, and I'd gone to a conference, and there were thousands of other high school students, and we were singing, and it was in the middle of singing that God just spoke to me, right? And the song was, "Will You Be the One to Answer to God's Call?" It's an incredibly cheesy song. Do not go look that up right now, right? But whatever happened there, God spoke to me in that moment. It was just clear. I just felt the presence and power of God, and I couldn't continue singing. I just sat down in my seat, and I could hear God calling me. And that's where I really was sure that I knew that I was called to ministry. It happened in this moment of worship. There's another time when I was in college, and I was at a college chapel. We had to go to chapel three times a week. And there would be a sermon and some songs. And this visiting pastor was in, named Jill Osborne, and Jill was preaching. And she talked about the time that God fed 5,000 people with just a few fish. But she told it from the perspective of that little boy who shared the fish. Do you think about that story ever? You know, there's 5,000 people, and God says, you know, Jesus says, does anybody have any food to share? And one boy raises his hand, he's got a lunch. And Jill was like, I don't think he did math very well, you know, because like 5,000 divided by your lunch isn't gonna, you know, what kind of crazy kid thought, yeah, here, my lunch, I'll share, you know. And I just remember her talking about that and how powerful that just hit me. That God can use the little, you know, what feels like a just insignificant gifts that I have and things that I have to actually impact the world around me. And that was 30 years ago, and it's just like I was sitting there today and hearing that sermon, and God just grabbed me and just hit me in that moment. I mean, I have these moments that are just powerful moments in worship where my life was changed. But you know what else I have? I have, I don't know, 1,000 other college chapels that I had to go to three times a week for 4 years, you know? I mean, 1,000 of them, they weren't all lightning bolt moments. In fact, a lot of them were pretty rough. I mean, I got really good at sleeping in a chapel chair. You know, I knew how to, I had a chapel buddy that would kind of cozy in with me, and we just sort of, I could just lean on him and get a little bit of sleep in, because, you know, they made you go. They checked seats. In fact, I had to bribe bribe a few friends to sit in my seat when I ran out of skips, you know? I mean, there were a lot of chapel services. They weren't all fantastic or lightning bolts. And I mean, I'm a kid that, you know, grew up in the church, and I go to church. I always go, even when we're on vacation. I just feel, I don't know if that's a duty or what, you know, like we go to church. We're gonna go be there. And my kids like roll their eyes, come on, Dad, you know, but that's what we do on Sunday. And so I've been to so many services that there was no lightning bolt. And I go, well, then why would Hezekiah say that this is so important, that it's worth the effort, it's worth the resources? It's because he knew that though there are those lightning bolt moments, those moments when you feel transformed, that's not all there is to worship. What Hezekiah knew is that over time, over the rhythm, the regular rhythm of worship, that you go on this journey together with your community of faith. You go on this journey together with your church. You go on this journey together. And as you do that week in and week out and over, it changes you. It changes the way you see things. It changes the way you hear things. It changes the way you understand things. That as you go through this journey week in and week out, it starts to form your view of who God is and who you are and how God interacts with you and what you're called to. It actually does deep work on you. The deal is, though, that worship is a practice. It's a journey. It's not just showing up and listening and waiting for that lightning bolt moment. That's kind of, you know, like my expectation. I just kind of show up. I'll go hear a good sermon. You know, when I go visit another church, I'm in pastor mode, right? So I get there and I count how many light bulbs are out and I look how many stains are on the carpet. You know, I count the number of chairs, and you always keep your eyes open during prayer because things happen on the stage. Do you guys know that? People moving in and out, you know, I'm watching all that stuff. And then I'm listening. Is the sermon good? Is the music good? And does that, you know, give me something? But that's not actually what worship is. Worship is actually this journey that we take together. It's a practice, and over time, the practice forms us. The ancient word for worship is the liturgy, right? Now, we're not a very liturgical church, meaning we don't use a lot of things that we kind of read. We pray the Lord's Prayer together, but actually, every church is liturgical in that the liturgy is actually the word kind of for the worship service, and the word means this. It means the work of the people. That's what the liturgy is. It's the work of the people. It's this journey that we take together. We all come and join together a community of people from all kinds of places with all kinds of things going on. You're not supposed to leave that behind. You don't, you know, if you're you walk in mad and you know, you don't have to put on the smile. Now, you don't have to chew everybody out. That's okay. But you bring it with you. And if you walk in sad, you bring that with you. If you walk in full of joy, you bring that with you. If you're concerned about your neighborhood, your community, you bring that with you. And we come together as this people of God, bringing all the joy and all the sorrow and all the worry and all the hope. And we bring it all into the presence of God. And then we take it through this journey together. I'm going to spend the last few minutes walking us through what this journey is that we do every week in worship. But then we're going to take some time and we're actually going to experience it. Some of you saw candles up here and you were like, that's weird. And you got a little nervous, and you should be. We're going to make you move around. We're going to do a couple things together. And we're just going to kind of walk through the steps and experience those steps and be real explicit about them today. There are several. At the time of Hezekiah, the prophet who was alive and who was speaking into the life of Israel was a prophet Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, we get Isaiah's call story, his calling to ministry. And in it, it's this vision that Isaiah has of God calling him. But the church has used that vision in this passage as a pattern for how we do worship. And it's actually a journey that you see Isaiah go through, and it's one that we actually model and do together. And so I'm going to walk you through it real quickly. It's Isaiah chapter 6, and starts in verse 1. And this is what he says. These are familiar words. We've talked about this before, so you may have heard this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That's an odd passage, folks. Take some time with some friends later and just try to figure out what the seraphim maybe looked like. That's you know. But what you get from this passage is the unbelievable, almost undescribable holiness of God. The glory of this God who spoke the world into existence. It's something that's overwhelming. It's actually overwhelming. And part of the description is the room shook, right? The doorpost shook. I think about, when you go to a church with a big pipe organ and they hit that pipe organ and the whole place starts to shake. And then it says next, the room was filled with smoke. And I think about you go to a church where they got the smoke machines and all of it's in Scripture, right? It's all there. What's the point of it? It's to lift us up, to remind us of the glory of this God. It's otherworld. He's inexplicable. We don't even know the right words for it. You see the glory of God. Now listen to Isaiah's response as he sees that glory. This is verse 5. "Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." We see the glory of God. And in contrast to that, we recognize just how broken we are. We recognize just how sinful we are. We recognize just how needy we are and in need of healing. And not just us, Isaiah goes, not just me, but I live among a people that are like this, right? Like all of us, our whole community is a broken place in need of God. So this is the journey that we take as we come to worship. We come to worship and we sing songs and we pray prayers that lift us up of the glory of God. And then it's pointed out to us. It comes out in our prayers, and it comes out as we read the Scripture, because Scripture shines a light on us. And that light can be positive and wonderful, but light also exposes the brokenness, right? Scripture is like a two-edged sword. It cuts us, and it shows us, exposes us, and we recognize how broken we are. This is the journey we do every week in worship. How glorious God is, how broken I am. Now, the next thing that happens is a response, is grace is given. It says this, verse 6, "Then one seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" I recognize how broken I am, but I'm not stuck there. You don't get stuck there in the journey. You don't come in and just hear how broken you are and how fallen you are and how in need you are of a Savior. We also hear the story of grace. It's called the good news, that there is a Savior who came and lived and died and went to the cross for you and was resurrected so that you might have a relationship with God, so that you might be healed, so that you might also experience resurrection, restoration, wholeness in your life. We hear the story of grace, that you and I can be forgiven. And it's a journey. We take that journey. And then Hezekiah says this. This is verse 8. I'm sorry, this is Isaiah. It says this. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Next thing that happens is Isaiah responds to that gospel. And week in, week out, we should go through this journey of hearing the gospel, hearing the good news, but then responding to it. That every week is an opportunity to recommit. Isaiah said, I'm gonna restore the covenant. I'm gonna go back and make that promise. And in a sense, we get to do that weekly in worship as we hear the story of grace. We say, I'm in, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be my Lord of all of my life, of every area. I'm in, I'm here, I'm committed, I'm recommitted. And every week we go through this journey We have this opportunity to respond, to recommit our lives to God. I think about sometimes those people that, you know, that get saved every week and they get baptized every week, and you go, I mean, really, is that what? But yeah, it's actually kind of like that, right? We're not gonna baptize you every week, but we'll celebrate with you every week. You know, we're going, yeah, I need every week, I need this renewal, I need this recommitment, I need to say, Lord, I'm in, I'm here, I'm with you. I need to respond to the gospel, respond to the good news, to grace. And then one more thing happens. This is what God says to him. He says, then go and tell this people. He sends him out in mission. He says, you're restored, you're renewed, and I'm gonna use you. And so every week, as we gather in worship, we go through that journey. We sing songs and pray prayers that lift us up to how holy God is. We're reminded in the scripture of how broken we are. We're reminded of the story of grace. And then we're sent out of here. And we're sent on a mission. I was laughing about it with Joey before, because he was like, there's always instructions that we have to give. He's going to do our benediction today. And he's like, there's always, you know, instructions that we have to give. Is that? And I'm like, yeah, that's part of being on mission, right? We're given marching orders, you know? We got to go do some stuff. And so what we're going to do now for the next several minutes is we're going to actually walk through each one of those steps. We're going to sing a song that lifts us up. We're going to pray a prayer of confession. We're going to hear the gospel. We're going to be reminded of this gospel of forgiveness. And we're going to be sent out in mission. Let me pray for us. God, would you meet us in these next few minutes? Would you remind us of the work that we're to do in worship? Form us, Father. Form us today, and form us over the weeks as we gather. Make us, mold us, even break us. God, we want to meet you today. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.